Psalm 37, and it starts with that, fret not, and again, dealing with the voice of experience, going down to verse 25, I have been young and now I'm old, and yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. That David, in spite of the trials and difficulties, and as we went through the life of David some time ago, and we see that here you have a man who had a heart for God, and yet sometimes, several times in his life, did the wrong thing, and sometimes did some horrible things, and yet is a man after God's own heart, and we see that God made promises to him, and there were times when it looked like it's just not going to happen. It can't happen. The circumstances make the situation impossible. What God has promised, it just can't be, and yet it did. God brought all the pieces together. God orchestrated the circumstances. The providence of God brings about amazing results. And we see this in our own lives, that very often, tragedies are avenues to blessing. And I see that in my own life time and time again, that a hardship, a difficulty, a heart-wrenching situation is often a prelude to a wonderful result. And just looking around, thinking about my own life, I'm looking at Kathy looking at me, and just some of the most amazing things. Can I share the story? About Don. Her husband, hard-headed guy, and had sat under the gospel off and on for decades. And Pastor Ullman had talked to him at length, and he'd made a profession of faith. And then later on, I think he made another profession of faith somewhere along the way. And I had sat down, and I had talked with him, I mean, like 30 or 40 minutes of going through the gospel very carefully. And he listened to me. It wasn't like he wasn't blowing me off. He listened. But he'd say, I've done that. And yet there was no fruit in the life. There was no demonstration of Christian living or even a depth of understanding. Sometimes he'd get shaken. Sometimes he'd get worried. He recognized that it was true and it was and so on, but it wasn't his. And to look at Don looked like he was in great shape, but Don had a number of physical problems that he had a couple of oddball things in addition to diabetes. And here he is at 59, and his kidneys are at about 15% function, and he's gone up to Tacoma General, I believe it was, to get set up so that he could start dialysis. And while they're doing the testing and everything, they find out he's got leukemia. And so I get a call, and I go in, and Don's in the hospital, and Don looks like he's always looked. Looks like a very healthy 50-something-year-old guy. He doesn't look bad at all. He's not stretched out in his hospital bed. He's sitting on the edge of the bed in his hospital gown, swinging his legs. And I walk in, and he looks at me out of the corner of his eye, and he says, "Son, I've run out of time." And he got saved in 2 minutes. And he was gone in 9 days. But those 9 days was not just, that was one of those amazing things where you saw the transformation take place. He was devouring his Bible. I left him the pocket Testament that I had used, and then I went and I got him a big Bible, and he just devouring that thing. And he was ready to go. And he talked to me shortly before he died. He says, knowing that I was going to be doing a service, he says, "Tell the folks not to wait so long." God took a tragedy and turned it into a huge blessing. Been wrestling with salvation for decades. And this horrible tragedy comes about. And God took that tragedy and turned it into a blessing. The tragedy of how Grace Baptist Church came into existence. It just heart-wrenching things. And there was some wickedness going on. And just, and out of that, and I didn't expect this, and I didn't want this, per se, and yet God brought this into being. And Kathy was part of that, too. You're the last one of the 12 that's still here that started Grace Baptist Church. And so God brought this into being. He has sustained it for a purpose. The providence of God to bring about unlikely things from tragedy, difficulty and trial and tragedy, and turning these things into great blessing. And again, look at your own life and you see these things over and over again. And so when we're in the midst of the trial, when we're dealing with the hurt feelings, when we're dealing with all these things, be aware that God is in control. And God is going to bring about some great and wonderful things. Tell another story. I'm going to tell about your sister. Audra's older sister, much older sister, old enough to be her mother, hostile to the gospel, had led a wicked life, wanted nothing to do with God. And she's at Good Sam, unconscious in a hospital, but not sedated. She's out because of her health, unconscious. Family's gathered around the bed. She has a no resuscitate order. The family's trying to determine what to do because her condition was such that it was one of those borderline issues. And they're standing around the bed, and I'd gone up. And she was one of these people, to sit down and talk with her. I don't want to hear it. Just go away. Get out of here. I'm not going to listen to you. She's unconscious. Family goes down to the cafeteria. And this lady is in the bed, and I told her who I was. Eyes are shut. It's not moving. And I shared with her the gospel. She couldn't respond. She couldn't tell me to shut up. She couldn't tell me to go away. And she came to, 4 or 5 hours later? And she said, your pastor was here, and I did what he said. Because she could hear. She knew what was going on. God uses, and then she passed away 6 weeks later, something like that. God does some amazing things to bring blessings out of trials and difficulties. You look at the tragedy of David's life, and David's life is filled with trial and difficulty, and yet those trials were in part training for what God did with him. And you look at how it was, as far as chronology, it was probably David's like 8th or 9th son who actually became the king. But he was the one of God's choosing. And yet we had to get rid of 3 other guys who were not the man of God's choosing, who were self-serving, who had no interest in the things of God, to bring Solomon into that place. Trial, difficulty, to bring about the right man for the right job. And so David sees all these things coming about. And he also sees his adversaries come and go. We talked about this a little bit last week, how we look at the political world, and we see the rise of this nasty man, and we see the rise of this horrible person over here. And you know what? These guys come and go, and they always have. And yet God sometimes turns those times of trial and difficulty into great purposes. We see all these Russian, Slavic, Ukrainian Baptist churches here in the Northwest that preach the gospel, mind you. They preach the gospel. Did they come here and get saved? Some of them did. They brought that with them. That's what they had over there. How did that happen? It was a Bible study movement. It was not a foreign mission thing so much. It was a Bible study movement. And you'd have somebody start a Bible study with somebody, and pretty soon you got a number of people meeting in a little apartment or a little house somewhere around a kitchen table. And it would grow into a little congregation. And they'd be taught, they'd be discipled, and then one of those people, maybe the person who led it, would get a job 100, 200 miles down the road and do the same thing over again. And over a period of time, over 600 churches were started. When did this happen? In the 30s, 40s, and 50s. Who was running the Soviet Union at that time? A fellow named Stalin. It was under Stalin, under the oppression of Stalin, that the church got started in Russia, where the gospel came at that time. Amazing things. One of the places where they're having revival today is in Zimbabwe. Zimbabwe is if you could pick out a country in the world where you don't want to live, It's Zimbabwe. This is where Mugabe is. And it is the poorest country in the world. Their economy has gone down the drain. This is one of those places where that you hear about where a wheelbarrow full of their money is not worth the price of the wheelbarrow. It's just a horrible place. And yet the gospel is going gangbusters in that place. In part because people have set aside the materialism and they can see the value of the spiritual. Because it used to be a very prosperous nation. And things have changed and people are turning to the Lord as a result. The evil come and go. And yet God is going to do what God does. I think we finished off last week around, do we get down to verse 12 yet? This is when I need Mark Walland. He always knows exactly where I left off. verse 11, and this is cited in the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, verse 5. It says, but the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Now, this is long term. By the way, what is meek? Meek is not weakness. What is meek? Okay, humility is part of it. Biblical meekness is strength under control, under God's control. Moses, the Bible says, was the meekest man on earth. And yet he was by no means a weak man. Or necessarily, as you go through his life, necessarily even a mild-mannered man. He had his moments. But it's strength under God's control. And so those who have yielded themselves to God shall eventually inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in abundance of peace. We have no peace. The world has not had peace. You know, peace is celebrated and we have the conclusion of some great conflict, there's peace. Understand that there, at any given time, there's probably a dozen different wars going on in the world that you never hear about. Peace has not happened since the fall. And yet there will be peace someday, and we will inherit the earth. Those of us who know Christ as Savior, we will be the inheritors of that and experience that peace. But the wicked, where will they be? Verse 12, the wicked plotteth against the just. This is what's going on today. Gnasheth upon him with his teeth. It's kind of interesting, the shooting this past week. No talk about this being a hate crime. No talk about, matter of fact, there's been efforts to minimize the aspect that the Christians were singled out. This is the thought of the world. You know, if we had singled out, the Muslims or singled out, say Asian students or something like that, man, that'd be at the top of the page. But to single out the Christians and martyr them because they were Christians. Is being minimized. The wicked plotteth against the just, gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him. You see a few times where God laughs in the Psalms, and it's always at the strivings of the wicked against him. We see this in Psalm 2 as well. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. Get a little further, because there was a thought. The wicked have drawn out the sword, have bent the bow to cast down the poor and the needy, to slay such as are of an upright conversation. Conversation to King James means just total manner of life. It says, the sword shall enter into his own heart, and their bows shall be broken. Now, who wrote this psalm under inspiration? Who wrote this psalm? David. Who was David running from? For probably 6 or 7 years. Saul. What was Saul trying to do? Kill him. Saul was trying to kill him. Saul knew that David was the man of God's choosing. Saul knew that God, because of Saul's actions, Saul had disqualified himself from the throne. He had been told by Samuel that his reign would end. He would be removed from being king, and God would put a man of his own choosing in there. Now, if Saul's repentant, what's he going to do? And this will let you know, people do not relinquish power willingly. They do not do that. We have an unusual situation in our country that people relinquish power willingly, and although I say that willingly, out of compulsion, it's most of the time. He does not. He's fighting against God. He's trying to kill the man of God's choosing. Now again, can you thwart the plan of God? God had David anointed as king. David is immortal until God has fulfilled his word in that. Just like we're looking at the shipwreck of Paul and all that situation. Paul's immortal because God has said you have to stand before Caesar. Well, guess what? Paul has to survive all these things and be in good enough shape to be able to stand before Caesar and fulfill that promise. David has to be king. And it doesn't matter what Saul's going to do. Saul is trying to kill him. He slaughters a bunch of other people, the priests of Nob and so on, in his endeavor to vent and get at David. And yet, what was Saul's end? He's trying to kill David, and he ends up dying on his own sword as a suicide. Verse 16. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. Some of you, where you have some folks serving the Lord, and some folks not serving the Lord that may profess to be believers, and you have those that are hostile to the gospel. And it's always tense at Christmas time or Thanksgiving, because if certain subjects get brought up, I mean, why are we thankful? Thanksgiving is a Christian-oriented holiday. Christmas is by definition a Christian holiday. And so if certain subjects are brought up, it's going to create some conflict and some knocking of heads and some hostility. And we see that sometimes a great feast is filled with strife. That we have all this stuff, and yet are the people who have gathered together to enjoy all this, are they having a joyous celebration? No, they're not. They're doing this because, hey, we're family and this is what we do. Are we having a good time? No. But it's what we have to do because it's family. We need to maintain these relationships. And yet sometimes a little group of believers getting together, even if it's over something small, can have the most amazing time. It's a memorable time. It's a sweet time of fellowship to get together. And I've shared the story. My dad and his brother. My uncle was living in Boston at the time. He was in graduate school. My dad is 2 years younger, and he went to visit him for Christmas. And he was living in a flat up above some store in downtown Boston. This is in the early, around 1960. And all the stores are closed. And my Uncle George, there's no microwaves back in those days. He didn't have an oven. And all they had was a chicken. And so they took the, how are we going to cook the chicken? So they put it in a percolator. And they cooked the chicken in a percolator. In a coffee pot. And that was their Christmas dinner. And it was such a wonderful time for just the two of them that I know about this many years after the fact, the chicken dinner, the Christmas dinner from the chicken in the coffee pot. All right. Wonderful time. Wonderful time. Having fellowship. True fellowship, having that thing in common, the gospel in common, our relationship with God in common, is far more important than the abundance of stuff. And so little with the right that the righteous hath is better than the riches of many wicked. Stuff does not satisfy. You look at the people with abundance in this life, and how do you know what's going on in their lives? Because their lives are displayed at all the stuff that you see at the grocery store checkout. Are they happy? Are they enjoying life? Are things going smoothly? Are they rejoicing in husband-wife relationship? Are they rejoicing in their children? No, the whole thing is this nonstop soap opera disaster. That stuff does not satisfy. Verse 17, for the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. And I have the parallel as we go down here at the bottom of your outline. So better with little. God upholds or sustains the righteous. We go through times of difficulty. We go through times of trial. We wonder where the groceries are going to come from. We wonder where the car is going to come from. We wonder where the rent money is going to come from. We wonder where the you know, all these things. And yet, somehow or another, it's always there. It's always enough. It's always enough. And verse 18, the Lord knoweth the ways, the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be ultimately forever. I have a God who sustains me in the here and now, and I may not have a lot in the here and now, but I have enough. I have a roof over my head. I have food on my table. I have necessary transportation. God gives me what I need to do what I need to do. But what lies ahead? We're going to inherit the earth. But the focus even then, with all that abundance and all that glory that's going to be ahead, the focus is still going to be on the Lord. Because one of the benefits is we're going to be glorified. So the materialistic aspect of it is not there. We'll be able to enjoy it, but our focus is still going to be on the right thing. I think one of the reasons that God doesn't give us a whole lot necessarily is because it ends up becoming a stumbling block. And we end up putting too much emphasis on the abundance than on the God who provided it. And I think one of the reasons that God is going to be able to supply all these things for us and will supply all these things for us when we get to the hereafter is because we're going to be glorified and they will cease to be a stumbling block. That all the great and wonderful things that perhaps we've dreamt about and yeah, wouldn't it be nice if a lot of those things we will have then, but we don't have them now because God can't trust us with them. A lesson. Go to James. And I don't have this in your outline, so it's going to take me a second to find it. The book of James is really difficult to outline. Peter and James, but especially James, because it's almost like they ramble. They jump from one subject to another. They go along and one of them sort of leads into another and then lead into another. Chapter 4. James chapter 4. We sometimes wonder why God doesn't answer prayers. And of course, we deal with yes, no, and not yet. Because God knows the end from the beginning, and He knows the right timing for all these things. There's a lot of things. We've talked about this, the things that we were fixated on 5 years ago, 10 years ago. And if we'd had the wherewithal to fulfill that fixation, we'd have wasted the money and the effort and everything for something that would be a waste of time and money. Because we found out later that it wasn't that important or it wasn't what we really needed or wanted. In James chapter 4, he says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts which war in your members? He's not talking about church members necessarily. He's talking about your inner being. Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, verse 3, because ye ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your lusts. That's a profound thing. He tells us to pray. And then he tells us that we don't get it because we would consume it upon our lusts. That means that God doesn't answer your prayers for some things because he can't trust you with the answer. He knows that if he gives you what you're asking for, you're going to blow it. You're going to waste it. It's going to become a stumbling block. It's not going to do what you think it's going to do. It's going to be wrong. He can't trust you with it, at least not yet. And that's why he doesn't answer that prayer necessarily. I need this. Yeah, but if this is why, if somebody says, I need food. I don't have any food at my house. Maybe it's somebody I know. I don't have any food. $100 worth of groceries would get me a long way. I'd be able to stock my pantries and fill my freezer and my refrigerator, and I'd be good to go for several weeks. Can you help me out? I'm not gonna give them $100. What am I gonna do? I'm gonna go to the grocery store. And I'm gonna go with them. And not just, wait for them at the checkout. I'm gonna go with them and see what they're putting in their buggy. Alright? And make sure that, this is what they're talking about. And I've done that. Because if I just gave them $100, I know that there's certain times of things that Erasmus said, when I get a little bit of money, I buy books. And if I get more money, then I'll buy food. Because he was fixated on the one. The other one was a secondary thing. But what is more needful? Well, I've got to live. So the food thing. If you give somebody the $100, you know, I'm hungry, give me $100. God can't trust us with the answer sometimes. Not yet. And sometimes not ever, the side of glory. He can't trust us. Sometimes it might be a good thing. Sometimes it might be a great thing that we're praying for something to happen. And if God gave the answer and he supplied that thing, sometimes we would take the glory ourselves instead of giving the credit to God. And therefore he's going to wait until the right timing. So here's the question. Okay, we're way over time. Let's go. We've got people standing in the hallway. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Keep your outline. We're not done yet. All right. Father, we thank you for your grace and for your goodness. Thank you that you are a great and glorious God, that you do all these things. You look after us. You know what the needs are. And Father, we ask that you would cause us to fret not, that we might trust you and know that you are in charge. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.